And as I said, this month our theme is spiritual warfare. And we are going to go into it today. And this is part two, and I've entitled it Destroying the Works of the Devil. Destroying the Works of the Devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest." What does manifest mean? Made known, made to appear. That's why Jesus came. It says that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil. Because Satan is building. Did you know that? He's building his own kingdom. And what Jesus came to do was to destroy those things that become roadblocks in our lives, that become barriers to reaching spiritual maturity, that become barriers to our faith. And that's what we have to learn to do. When we're in spiritual warfare, we have to learn how to destroy the works of the devil. And so that's what we're going to be studying this morning. So what are the works of the devil? And I didn't put them in any particular order. But basically one of them is to oppose anything that is godly, anything that looks like it's going to bless you. His whole job is to oppose. So no wonder you feel that pressure from your workplace, from your family, from temptation. There will be always this opposition if you are trying to live a godly life. If you're trying to do the right thing, you will have opposition. There'll be opposition to teaching. There'll be opposition to any facet of trying to do what God wants you to do. And there were many scriptures I could have picked. I picked Galatians number 1, verse 8. It says, "For though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel." What did he mean? What is the gospel? Good news. And what is the good news? Come on, let's say, what's the good news? That's right, that Jesus came, died for our sins, and rose again so that we might have life, that we may get repentance, so that when we are baptized, when we go down in that water and are baptized in his name, the Bible says that that was for the remission of sins, and that when we come up out of the water, we should rise to walk in newness of life. See, when Jesus came, that is good news. We talked before about all the things under the Old Testament, right? All the things you'd have had to do under the Old Testament. Under the law, Tuesday night, we said you'd have to bring all these sacrifices. You couldn't do anything on a Saturday. We talked about the man who was picking up sticks. Jesus did away with all of the ceremonial laws so that now we don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go in a confessional, as I said Tuesday night. When you are down, when you are suffering, when you are sick, all you have to do is raise your hand and say, "Jesus." That's all you have to do. It says, though there are people, and the whole book of Galatians was about this, who want to come and take away that freedom and liberty in Christ. But Paul here was against it. He says, though we, even if I, Paul, should come back and teach you something different, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, there are, I don't know if there are millions, but there are certainly tens of thousands of different religions, right? And there's even thousands and thousands of so-called Christian religions. And there's just hundreds and thousands of different ministries and teachers. But if they don't stick to the 100% truth of the Bible, then they are teaching another gospel, right? "But though we an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you," Paul is pretty strong here. He doesn't hold back, right? What does he say? "Let them be" what? "Accursed. As we said before, I say unto you again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that he have received, let him be accursed." In the Old Testament, what was the test for a prophet? Anyone know? Was it okay if he was 80% right? That's pretty good standard, right? If you got 80%, that's pretty good. But that's not good enough under God's standard of truth. You have to be what? 100%. So as I've said so many times, it's not how much truth that you hear preached from different churches. It's how much error that's mixed in with the truth is what's going to be the danger. It's not how much truth. Nearly all religions preach the brotherhood of mankind. At least that's what they say. And love for your fellow human being. They all say that. They all say certain things are wrong. Stealing. But it's not the truth that they have. That's not the point. It's the error. And you've all heard me tell the story of the brownies, the cakes, so I won't repeat it. It's how much error that's mixed in is what is dangerous. That's why Paul said in Hebrews that, in the book of Acts, he said he esteemed the Berean brethren because what did they do? When they heard him speak, what did they do? They searched the scripture to see if it was really true. They didn't take Brother Paul's word for it. And that's why when I teach, I try and always give you a scripture, because if I was to just tell you stuff, I might be telling you the wrong thing. So truth will always be opposed. And Paul here, when he was speaking to the Galatians, the whole situation had happened is that there were people who had come from Jerusalem and were telling the Galatians that they had to live like the Jews, that they had to observe the Sabbath day. They had to go back to the Sabbath laws. They had to do the ceremonies that they had to worship as the Jews did. And he was saying, no, though we are an angel, even if the people were well-meaning, even if they're good people, if they're not preaching the 100% gospel, and Paul didn't mince words, did he? He said, let him be accursed. As we have said, and to show you how strongly he meant this, he repeated it. As we have said before, say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than he have received, let him be accursed. Satan will not come to you with an outright lie most times. You know why? It's so obvious. It's so obvious. What he will come to you with is as much of the truth as he can stomach himself. That's how he will do it, because it's the most dangerous thing is when there's truth mixed in with untruth. That's what he did with Eve, yes. He didn't deny that it was going to make you wise, but he changed the reason and how it could be good for you. You know, so that's how Satan is going to do it. But there's going to be opposition, and the opposition sometimes is so tricky. That's why the Bible says that you have to try every spirit, whether it be of God, because there's lots of spirits out there that claim truth. So one of the works of the devil that Jesus came to destroy was opposition. And that is done by the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, if it were possible, the Bible said, he would be able to deceive the very elect. If it was just us, Satan could deceive us with some very clever stuff. But it's not possible. It's not possible, but that's because of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that is a work of the devil, and this is something that probably attacks all of us at some point, fear. We have a crisis. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a family. And immediately, because we are flesh, because we're human, we start to get fearful. There's a fear there. And what it really shows, really, is how much we trust God. Because if we totally trusted him like we're supposed to, we wouldn't be as fearful. And that shows you that we're on a journey. None of us yet are perfect. Even the great apostle Paul said that I press towards the mark of the high calling. He has said, I have not yet attained perfection. And so one of the things that Jesus came to do was to destroy fear. And actually, I think fear is one of Satan's strongest weapons. And the fear he will tell you most of all is, God doesn't love you. You've messed up. He's not listening. He's done with you. That's such a powerful tool that he uses. And I don't know how God must look at it, but he must be hurt. You know, imagine if your child wouldn't come to you and was afraid of you. You know, and yet all you have for them is love. I'm sure that that must really hurt God sometimes when we are so fearful that he is, you know. When a child is born to you, there is nothing that child can do to stop being your son or daughter. Do you know that? Now, they may not be in relationship with you, but there's nothing that's going to change that the fact that they were born your son or daughter. And if it was every little thing that we did that God cut us off, we'd be in big trouble. The Bible says he is loving and he's merciful. And in Tuesday night, I tried to show you that why the Old Testament was not the image that God wanted to present. What we need to fight against is fear. And as I said, most of the time, the biggest fear we have is that God is not pleased with us, or that he hates us, or he's not loving us, or he's not going to answer prayer. That's the fear that the devil wants to play upon. And when we pray that way in fear, it means our faith is weak. And we don't pray with faith believing that God is going to answer us. And God must be very hurt by that. If you as a parent, you know, your child was so fearful of you that they wouldn't come to you, wouldn't that hurt you? Wouldn't that upset you? You know, to know that they feel that way. God is wanting to tell you right now, he calls you his beloved. God is love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. I've tried, and my wife better than me, to make sure that our children know that we love them. And I think, for the most part, I don't doubt that they know that. Because, you know why? Because, as my son said to me one time, you've proved it. Now, that doesn't mean I'm always pleased with them. But just because I'm not pleased with them does not mean I stop loving them. Do you get the difference? You can be not pleased with your child, but that doesn't mean you stop loving them. That doesn't mean you wouldn't hear them if they suddenly fell over or cried. Does it mean you're not going to, well, I'm not happy with what you did last week, so I'm just going to let you sit there in pain. That's what the devil tells us. He is a liar. People have such a bad attitude or understanding of God. And it starts right from the Garden of Eden. It starts right from the Garden of Eden because people have been told that God allowed this devil into the garden to mess up with his children. And that's completely wrong teaching. How can I prove that? Who knows the verse that proves that that isn't true? Absolutely. You got it. You nailed it on the head. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. After he had created, the Bible said, and after he had finished creating some things, everything but Lucifer? No, it said everything. He looked at it and he said everything was not just good, very good. So Lucifer was in the garden, not because he was the devil at that point. He was there because he was an angel who was good. God did not plan to hurt his children. What kind of parent would put a lion in their children's playpen and say, I'm going to watch to see what they do? You see how the devil has been so clever to libel God as someone who is completely unfeeling, just wants to keep testing you and is going to leave you out there. No. The Bible says, if you know how to give good gifts, isn't that what it says? If you know how to give, which of you who are not good parents don't know how to give good gifts to your children? You want the best for your children. You want them to do better than you, to be happier than you. And yet we have this terrible, terrible image of God that he's this, you know, bearded guy on a throne with a lightning rod ready to just send it out every 2 seconds. That's a lie from the pit of hell. He says, in the New Testament, says, if you know how to give good gifts, don't you think your heavenly Father wants to do the same? But one of the things that separate us from seeing that is our fear. I've told you the story before of Andrew Womack. He's a Bible teacher, and he was telling the story of a guy who had this dog, and this dog was so badly mistreated by the first owner. Was he the owner? Okay. But he found this dog in a shelter, and apparently it had been beaten and whipped and had been mistreated so badly. So when he bought the dog, and he was kind to the dog wanted to come running to him, and the dog would run, and then suddenly it would remember what used to happen to it and just start to shake and would stop. And he said, it really hurt him because other people who didn't know him would look at that and think, he beat the dog. We are giving the devil praise when we are fearful. God wants us to come running. I think the difference between Saul and David was when David messed up, he still came running. He wants us to be like a little child. You can correct a little two-year-old and they'll still be running to you. Peter said, after Jesus told the disciples, look, when he gave them a hard saying, they said 60 of them left him. And then Jesus turned to the other 12 and said, will you guys leave me too? But Peter said, where will we go? Only you have the words of life. Only you. What I want to tell you today is to oppose fear, because that's the work of the devil. God loves you. Even when you mess up, he still loves you. I think one of the most powerful things, and I probably bring it up every Sunday, is the woman caught in the very act of adultery. There's no more powerful example in the New Testament of God's love. They said, we have evidence. Of course, they didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman. She was caught in the very act. Well, where's the man? Where's the man? You can tell what hard-hearted type of people these were. And yet, Jesus, all he did was write in the sand. And then finally, when all of the accusers are gone, he says, woman, where? He was the only one who had the right. But that just shows you the love of God. As I said Tuesday, when the disciples wanted to call down fire, he rebuked them. Says, you don't understand what spirit. God's spirit is primarily love. Love. And that's what he came, because that image of God in the Old Testament didn't really come through. He came, Jesus, to destroy the work of the devil. And one of the biggest works of the devil, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, is fear. I think it was FDR that said the greatest thing we have to fear is fear itself. And that applies in your spiritual walk. I tell you, if you ever, this is your test. I'm going to give you a test. If you ever got to the point where right now you believed that God was looking down on you and saying, I love you. I'm proud of you. You are my beloved. If you could actually believe that, do you know how much power your prayer would have? But most of us are saying, well, he can't. Look at how much I've messed up. I'm guilty of it. I'm no different from you. I have to overcome that fear too, because I'm not perfect. Every time I get up here, before I get up here, I always pray. I say, Lord, make sure, help me not to say anything that is not what you want me to say. I don't want to say stuff that's going to mislead people. I have a certain responsibility that what I say, should be what God wants me to say. So I have a fear about that sometimes. I look back on things I've taught you and I say, Lord, did I say something that wasn't what you wanted me to say? Was it something of just my own personal, assumption? I never want to do that. I want always to be in God's will. I'm telling you that in the New Testament, he says we are his beloved. Beloved. And if you can get to the point where you believe, and it's hard. It's hard because immediately your flesh is telling you about all the stuff. That's the accuser. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren that accused them before God night and day. Jesus came to destroy the work of fear in your life. Right now, most of us, all of us, if we're honest, there's some things that we are fearful of. And I'm not asking you to share it. We're fearful of sharing it. I know when God gave me my little Damascus Road experience, the thing he told me to tell someone was something I didn't want to tell anyone. Because I was embarrassed about it. I was fearful of anyone else knowing. The only person who knew was my wife. And that was the thing God said, I want you to go and tell this stranger what I just did for you. And I didn't want to do it. See, God wants us to break through fear. He wants us, the Bible says, except you become converted. What does converted mean? Changed. And become like a little child. A truly little child, no matter if the mother just smacked their behind, they're going to be like, Peter, where else can I go? Where else am I going to go? Only you have the milk. Only dad can't do that. They won't run to dad. They will not. They'll run to mom. You know, only you have the words of life, Peter said. Little child, we have got to understand that God loves us. It's not that we're perfect. Oh, no. John says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not within you. All have sinned. God is not, that's not the kind of God I serve. He is primarily a God of love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. And if we come to the point when we believe that God loves us, that would be so powerful. That would be so powerful. I mean, I tell you now, if let's all close our eyes. Could you just play along with me? Close your eyes. And I'm going to tell you that if right now that God is looking down at you, and if you could believe for one instant that he is smiling, that he is saying, I know what you're going through. I know what you're going through. This is just a temporary situation. I love you. Just hold on. I'm going to lift you out of that situation. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you out. If you could just believe that, how much more confidence you would have. Amen. Open your eyes. God wants you to know that he loves you. He came to destroy the works of the devil. There is no fear when you know that God's got your back. My children know that even when they mess up, I still love them. They know that. So I think they have less fear. You know, they have less fear because they know someone's got their back. I was talking to the presbyter of our section, Brother Booker, yesterday. And I was telling him, he was talking about, we're talking in general about inner city churches, you know. And he was making a joke and I told him, I said, you know, the way our church survives is on one word. Come. We survive on come. That's what God said, and that's what we're walking on, his one word. It's not because we have thousands of dollars in the bank or we have hundreds of tithes payers or anything like that. No, God has always, always provided. Always, always, always provided. When he said come and you respond by getting out of your comfort zone, by getting out of your boat, and when you look onto the author and the finisher of your faith and don't look on your storm, don't look on the water, you can walk on that word. If the word has come from him, it's as solid as a rock. Well, we've stayed on fear too long, but I really wanted to emphasize this point, that that's one of the things that is so big in halting our Christian progress, is we're too fearful. We think at any moment God is just going to cut us off. Well, all you have to think about if you're a parent is how much you love your children. Most of us would be willing to give our lives for our children. I read a story this morning of a French couple and their son, and they had gone hiking in the New Mexico desert. Unfortunately, they didn't read all of the instructions and the guidelines of doing that. It's just a desert. It's sand. And they only took with them two 20-ounce bottles of water. Well, unfortunately, they passed away. But the authorities were able to find their 9-year-old son, and they were trying to understand how come he's alive and they're dead. Well, you know what happened, of course? They gave him the water. God loved us so much. Bible says, he gave, so loved the world, he gave his only son. I'm done with speaking about fear, but I want you to know tonight, this morning, God loves you. And when you really, really believe that, you will have power in your prayer. You will have much more faith, even though you're walking through a trial. You'll be able to deal with it. What's another thing that Satan wants to do? What's another work of the devil? He wants to take away the word. You may have enjoyed this Sunday school this morning. The moment you get out there, maybe you'll receive a phone call. And it may be a phone call that just completely, you know, messes with your day. Some incident will come up. And I've done that. This week, I received a phone call that just really, you know, tested me to the limit. You know, and wanted to ruin, take away my peace. And this is one of the works of the devil. And he's speaking about the word that you're receiving even today. I've told you how much God loves you. The devil, as soon as you get out here tomorrow morning, something will happen. And the devil will want to come and steal away this word. Jesus in the parable spoke about this in Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word. How does he do that? How do you think he literally takes away the word? Sister Vivian. Absolutely. Absolutely. He knows your hot button. He knows your hot button, and he will press it to see you see what you're going to do. If you're in the flesh, you're going to kick him back. You're going to react. You're going to say stuff that afterwards you're sorry you said it. Right? But that's his job. Peter said to Jesus, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You know they want to kill you. Don't go. Doesn't that sound so reasonable? It makes so much sense. But it wasn't the will of God. And it wasn't really Peter's idea. Jesus looked at him and said, Satan. Satan, get thee behind me. I'm sure Peter like went and looked over his shoulder like, what? Talking to me? Unfortunately, the way Satan will get to us is by someone that's close to us. Because most people, you know, a stranger on the outside can't affect you much. As I said before, you know, they can give you the finger. Okay, have a nice day. See you later. But just a word from someone who you love, who you have invested in, can just tear you up, you know? He knows that, Sister Vivian. Amen. See, the devil will come to try and take. And so what Jesus came to do, one of the things he came to do was to destroy that thing, the devil taking away the word. Now, how does Jesus destroy the devil taking away the word? You have to have Jesus in you. You have to have a word yourself that will counter that. Man shall not live by bread alone. That's what Jesus countered with. So one of the works of the devil is he's going to come and want to take away your mind. You may have just had a glorious service. You may be on cloud nine. You may have thought, man, I rejoiced, I worshiped. And as soon as you leave here today, the devil will say, okay, all right, I'm going to pull out plan number B. Let's see how they react to this. Amen. Amen. Somebody called me this week who obviously something had happened, I assume at work, they didn't tell me, and they were really upset and angry, but they wanted my counsel on how they should, they called me and they said, well, how do you handle stuff like that? And at the time, I was cool, calm, and collected, so I could tell them how I would like to handle stuff like that. And I said, one of the things I've learned years ago when I was in my, late teens, 20s, I used to do, like my brother, martial arts. I used to do judo. And one of the things that used to surprise me when I did judo was the teacher I had, he wasn't a very big guy. He wasn't much bigger than me. And yet, he would make it look like these big guys had absolutely no strength. He would just keep throwing them all over the place. They'd get up, he'd throw them all over. And I couldn't understand how he did this. And when I would go with him, he would do the same thing. He would just, and what it was he told me, he says, you don't resist. When they push you, just turn around and pull them. You're adding your strength to theirs. They got to go. Jesus taught that. He said, submit to God, then you can resist the devil. And I said, this situation you're dealing with, you know, it's hard to have an argument when one person isn't arguing with you. Right? So just hold your peace. Let the Lord fight your battle. And it's easy for me to say that now. It's easy for me to say that now, you know. But if we could retain that knowledge in the heat of battle, you know, when someone wants to have an argument with you, it annoys them more when you just walk away. Sister Vivian's on fire this morning. Amen. 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 That's what I've been saying. So one of the works of the devil is he's wanting to take away the word. You know, we may have a blowout service today, and I believe we are. And the word may be powerful, but can you meditate upon that this week? You know, like if I was to ask, don't answer, what we taught upon Tuesday or Sunday. See, if you've been meditating upon the word all week, you will. You got to eat the word. You got to chew it. Like that's what the cows do. They bring it back up and they chew on it. They meditate the word. And that is how you will have power. Otherwise, Satan will come with some event, some circumstance, and take away the word. What is another word, work of the devil? Sickness. Sickness. Job chapter 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He was covered. He looked disgusting. He was oozing pus. His wife looked at him and says, you know what? Again, see how the devil uses circumstance? This proves God is done with you. This proves God doesn't love you, because otherwise this wouldn't happen. No, that's not true. Brother Mario. Yeah. Wow, that is true. That is, you know, that must have been something. That must have been such a test. But as I said, the things that hurt come from people who we love. Amen. And that's one of the. Amen. No. That's one of the things I've said, that we cannot work out someone else's salvation. We have to work out our own. And that's one of the most important things. And I've said that so many times, that we can pray for other people, but they have to have a desire. A desire, you know. And we see, as you said, that Job just said, are you crazy, basically? Are you crazy? Job had an inner faith. He knew that this wasn't happening because of what he did. That's what Satan will tell you. Did you know that? He'll tell you, this is happening because of what you did. And he will make you try and bring you into condemnation. Go, well, you know, someone doesn't get sick who's a child of God. Well, no, that's wrong. Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. This is how Christ destroys the work of the devil. Sickness is a work of the devil. He came to destroy the work of the devil. Satan will sometimes afflict a Christian. Christians can get sick. We can get into circumstances where things happen. You can get into a car accident. You can have your house broken into. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. I remember the week that my mother died. And we were living the house next door here. And it was just like Satan just wanted to pile on that week. You know, my car was parked out there. And I think it was about like 1:30. I did hear an alarm going off, but I didn't really react. And the neighbor over there called me and said, you know, your car door is open and the horn is going off. So middle of the night, I had to get out and come over. And, you know, it was just the devil trying to kick me when I was down. And I was feeling pretty low that week. But God always, always has a way of escape. When you're in trial and temptation, the Bible says, look, he's always provided a way of escape. And I had been searching for my family in Jamaica. We had lost contact with all of them. And I had been searching that week, well, even before that, as to try and get in contact with them. And I only knew their married name. And I knew just a few facts, and I had been going through the phone book, calling to Jamaica to try and get in contact. And so I had called this place before. My cousin, she's an eye surgeon, and I had called the university where she works, and I thought, well, no, there were 43 names that had the same last name. And I had called the university, and she wasn't there, and so I said, no, it's probably not her, and I started calling other things. But then the morning that the car got broken into, and it was real expensive because it was a special, I don't know, they said it was a special type of window. It was like $400, and we had all the expenses of the funeral that week. And something said, well, call again. So I called again to the university, and the secretary put me through to her, and I started talking to her. And I realized that she was my cousin. Yes, her mother is the last living member of my family. And I said to her, I explained that her aunt had passed away. And I said, but I don't want you to tell your mother right now. But she must have called her mother right away. And the next thing I know, I'm speaking to my aunt, who I haven't spoken to for 30-something years. But what was the most powerful part of that was she sounds exactly like my mom. And she picked up as if 35 years had not passed. She sounded just as if I was speaking to my mother. And to me, that was such a comfort and a blessing. See, God always provides a comfort. He will always provide an answer. So whether you're in sickness, whether you're going through some pain right now, God provides. Even though we will go through, the Bible says in this life you will have what? Tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. If you are a child of God, you're going to have opposition. You are going to have sickness sometimes. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It's a work of the devil. You need to get out the things, the weapons that can destroy the works of the devil. The devil. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You need to hit your knees and start praying. There have been some times in my life when, you know, I've been facing some big crises, and I can remember them. The really big, desperate crises. I mean, not little things, big things. And each time they stand out in my life, I can remember exactly what I did. I remember this first one, or this one in 1984. My wife didn't know about it, or maybe she does, I don't know. I went down in the basement. I don't think anyone was home, and I just lay on the carpet before God. And I can remember each time that I did that, God has never failed. You know why? Because he loves me. And he loves you too. Amen. Sickness is just another work of the devil, and he has given us weapons. The Bible says, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil. And if they have committed any sin, it shall be forgiven them. It doesn't say it may. It says it shall be forgiven them. The Bible says he is faithful. What does that mean? Faithful. We may fall away from him, but he will never fall away from us. The Bible says in the parable of the prodigal son, the father was there every day. Every day he was there looking. I wonder where my son is. Wonder if this is the day he comes to his senses. Wonder if this is the day he comes home. That's why the father was able to see him afar off. He saw him probably before the son saw him. He was looking for. Do you understand God is looking for you? He's looking for you. He's just waiting for you to say, I'm coming home, Father. He'll give you the robe and the ring. He'll give you the robe and the ring. So sickness is just another work of the devil. And I'm trying to finish here. Immorality. That's a work of the devil. We have to forsake those things that were in our past. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know we not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. What do you think that is? What is an abuser of themselves? Alcohol, that's an abuse. Drugs, that's an abuse. Prostitution is an abuse. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. You don't have to actually go out and steal from people. Just have a bad attitude about when other people are getting blessed. Sister Sunita. Effeminate would be if a man dresses like a woman or has what's the right word? Affectations like a woman. We've had several people walk into this church and they weren't wearing high heels, but the way they walked was just about as if they were. You know, they held their hand like this, and they went on like they were a woman. They spoke with a high voice. I don't know if that was their natural voice or not. But the Bible speaks about pretending to be the opposite sex for the reason of deceit or for sex. That's what it means. Effeminate is if I was to come in here and I remember working with somebody. And this guy was an engineer. And I saw him in the airport. We were flying to the same place. We were going to work. And he looked normal. And so when we got to the airport, and the next day when we were in the hotel and I got up to go to work, there he was in the, or it was a, sorry, it was a weekend day, so he didn't have to go to work. And this guy had on Daisy Duke hot pants, his hair in a ponytail, and makeup. And it didn't look pretty. This guy was like 50, and he did not look pretty. He would be the definition of, you know, effeminate. That's a work of the devil. That's a work of the devil. Knowing not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy that. But how does he destroy that? Did he tell the people, stone this lady? No. No, what he showed her was forgiveness and love. Go thy way and sin no more. Our job as a church, the Bible says, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling. What does reconcile mean? Bringing back. When of the people who have been like that have walked in the church, I didn't tell them, hey, get out of here. I went up to them, I shook their hands and started to talk with them and try and find. There was one time we were having a choir practice. And a guy walked in and he sat down at the back. And he just started to weep and cry and weep and cry. It was a Thursday, and or I forget when it was, but it wasn't a church service. And he just sat at the back and just started to cry. And I went up to him and started talking to him. And he said, I'm in a homosexual relationship, and I know God doesn't love me. And I know you don't like me or love me. And I started to talk to him, and I say, listen, God loves you. He may not like what you're doing, but God loves you. God can change you. God can deliver you. The devil had so programmed his mind that he was beyond saving, that he had been in this relationship for many years. See, the devil is evil, isn't he? That no matter what I said to him, it didn't register. All he did there was sit there and weep. I tried to pray for him, try to let him know that we are not a church to throw him out and condemn him. What we are trying to do is, as the Bible says, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling. He came to reconcile. He said, I would that none be lost. Sister Johnny. That, unfortunately, that's true. Right. Well, you know, really, it comes from bad teaching. It's what they have been taught. They've been taught a very condemning message. You know, people are proud. Many people, preachers, are proud to preach hellfire and damnation. But that's not the good news. That's not the gospel message. It may be true, but the Bible says to speak the truth in love. It may be true that if you don't accept Jesus Christ, if you are not saved, that will happen. But that's not the gospel message. That's not what the image that God wants us to present. That's the Old Testament image. And what does the Bible say about the law? It was weak through the flesh. This is going to go out on the internet, so I'm going to say it anyway. I heard a preacher say, someone I respect say, the more law you preach, the more trouble you will have. Because the law made sin more sinful. Isn't that what the scripture says? It was there to bring sin. It made sin increase. It highlighted sin. The more law you preached, the more, this preacher said, the more you're going to have problems. Because you're preaching a message of nothing but condemnation. Now, other people may criticize and say, well, all you do is preach liberal. You know, you let people do anything. No, I don't. All I'm going to do is preach what the Word says. I cannot make you be saved. As we said before, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a difference between preaching what they call standards and preaching sin. What we're looking at there is sin. I will always preach against that. I can't tell you any of that is okay. Now, if you're telling me color of shirts or, you know all the long list of how some people are, that's not sin. That is various traditions and cultures. And our people do not make a distinction between that. They condemn people. Many years ago, at least in UPC circles, men couldn't have beards. You know, that was terrible. Of course, we can't justify that because you can read in the Bible that they plucked Jesus' beard. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's what I say it comes down to, teaching. And that's why when I get up here, I really try and be very careful what I say. I don't want to say anything that God is not pleased with, because I'm in a position that I can damage your understanding, your faith. And if I say anything that is only my personal opinion, I try nearly every time to tell you this is my personal opinion. This is my personal opinion. It's not salvation. I always try and make that distinction so you know it's just me. But we have to understand that the image God wants to show right now is reconciliation. He said, I came not to do what? Condemn. But that through me, the world might be saved. Now, there is one going to condemn. And there is going to be something that condemns, but it's not now. Right now, this is the time of salvation. This is the time to be saved. There is coming a time when the word that I speak, he said, that's on the last day. He said it's the last day. That's going to be a time of judgment and condemnation. But this is not now. This is not the church's purpose now is to be condemning. The church's purpose is to just speak the word. The word is the thing that will judge. The word is what will bring conviction. The good news is that you don't have to be condemned, because Jesus came and died and was resurrected for our sins. And if you will hold to that truth, if you will love him and obey his commandments, then you will not come into condemnation. That's one of the works of the devil he came to destroy, immorality. And of course, there's many of them. I'm going to just sum it up. Because when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. The greatest work of the devil is eventually death. And that's what Jesus ultimately came to destroy. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The ultimate end of sin is death. Jesus came to destroy death, to give us back immortal life, so that when we die now, if you die in Christ Jesus, the Bible says you are passed from death unto life. You are passed from death. The moment this earthly vessel starts to decay, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and your soul is sealed, you appear in God's throne room. You appear before God. Paul said to be absent from this body is be present with Christ. We don't even go through an experience of death. If you are a true child of God, you do not go through an experience of death. It's going to be a change. Amen. I'm not gotten through many slides this morning. Okay, so now let's ask this question. Okay, we've outlined some of the works of the devil. So why, since Jesus came to destroy them, do we still see a lot of these things? Why do people get sick? Why do we have fear? You know, why are these things? Well, let's look at that. John chapter 12, verse 37. What is the reason that some of the works of the devil remain, even though Jesus came to destroy them? But though he had done so many miracles before them, what is it said? Yet they believed not on him. Right now, many of us are still fearful. God doesn't love us. He's not going to help us. He's not going to deliver us. Verse 38 says that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. He's speaking about Jesus. When did Isaiah see Jesus? It says that Isaiah saw his glory. This was speaking about Jesus. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. It's in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know who he saw? Jesus. Jesus said, Isaiah saw my glory and spake about me. That's a oneness scripture. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake. But it comes down, why some of the works remain is because of unbelief. Because we pray in fear, we pray in doubt. And when we do that, we don't get the full result.
What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And this is in John 6, 28. And the disciples said, then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent.
Amen. That's not speaking salvation now. Some people use that scripture to mean that's all you need for salvation. No, it's speaking about how you destroy the works and how you do the work that God wants you to do. People take that scripture and think, okay, that's all you have to do to be saved. No, it's not speaking about that. It's speaking about the work. You already have to be saved to be able to do God's work effectively. So it comes down to this. It's because of our unbelief. Unbelief and our doubts and our fears, and Satan uses that. And that's why we are not as overcoming as we should be. Because he comes to us and we listen. We don't let him let the word stay. He sometimes takes it away, and we start to get fearful, and we start to be in the flesh, and we pray, but we don't pray with real faith. We pray with doubt. So we see that one of the reasons why the works remain is because we doubt. We have periods of fear, where we get fearful that, and the Satan will bring up all our past, things that happened 30 years ago. 35 years ago, you'll say, you know, that's what he does. He'll bring 35-year-old stuff and put it before you. Who do you think you are? Call yourself a saint. He will. Amen. The other reason why the works remain is that Satan has been able to deceive some people, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. That gentleman that I was talking about, he was so sure that he was in his situation permanently. That's an example of a blinded mind. He hated the situation. He was weeping. He was crying. He loved the praise and worship. He walked in, he heard all the praise and worship, sat down there and just started crying. a blinded mind. Of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He could not believe in the gospel message that he could be changed, that God could deliver him. And that's why it's so sad. That's why that's our job, to minister. Not everyone will hear. Not everyone's eyes will be open, but we have got to try. We have got to have compassion. Compassion on people like that, who think that that's the way they were born and that they cannot change. Satan is evil. It's sad. Then another thing is sometimes God has destroyed the work and then we go build it back. God has destroyed it, given us deliverance, made us free. And then we go building it back. We start hanging around with the same people that got us in a mess before. We start going to the same places. We start, you know how it goes. Galatians 2:18. Paul was telling these people, listen, despite what all these people came and said to you, don't go back building the same thing again. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. We're soon going to finish. I know I'm being slow this morning. Forgive me. So one of the things is God has delivered us and we go build the work again. We go back into the same mess, the same situation, and then we blame God. We blame God for it. But the Bible says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, which God helped me destroy, I make myself, don't blame God, I make myself a transgressor. Amen? I'm hurrying. Because we are building something. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made, here's that word again, manifest. Every man's work will be made manifest. It's going to appear. God is looking at what we're doing with what he's given us. For the day shall declare it. You know, at nighttime you can't see something. You know, there may have been a fire or a crash at night and you can't see it. But in the morning when the light starts to come, you see it clearly. Oh, that's what happened. The day is going to clear it. There's coming a day when whatever we've built is going to be apparent to everyone. It shall be revealed by fire. That means there's going to be some tribulation. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, if you've built with wood, I'm afraid that's not fire resistant. You may be saved. The scripture goes on to say you may be saved, but your work's going to get burned up. And the only thing that's going to be saved when it comes to fire is a metal. That's why in the book of Revelations, God says, I counsel you to buy of me gold. That has been what? Tried. You got to go through some trials to get the pure gold. To get that 99.9% gold, it goes through 4 refining processes. One fire isn't enough. It's only 90%. And you know God's standard. That's not good enough for God. They do it again. I've been involved with steel making. And when they're trying to get the pure steel, they have to melt it. Okay, it comes in as iron. And then they heat it up and they pour in oxygen till it gets to 3 or 4,000 degrees. But it's still not good enough. But what the heat does is it makes all the scum, all the stuff that is impure starts to rise to the top. That's what tribulation will do. It will show you yourself. It will show you your need for God's salvation. Because when that heat comes, you'll see how your flesh wants to react. And so when they start heating up the steel, all that scum rises to the top. And so then they scrape it off. And then they heat it up some more. And they put some more chemicals in and they mix it up to make all that scum start to bind. And they put stuff in there, certain chemicals, calcium and other stuff. And all the impurities bind to that and it flows to the top and they scrape it off. And they heat it up some more. This is what buying gold that has been tried in the fire. Think it not strange. The fiery trials. Isn't that what scripture says, Sister Vivian? Amen. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Sure. Mm-hmm. That's true. That's true. You don't know it until you've used it. I can claim I have faith, but the proof of it is in the doing. The proof of it is in the doing. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed. How? By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. I don't get excused because I'm pastor. I wish it was true. It shall say every man's work. Every man's work of what sort it is. Of what sort it is. I'm rushing. So, how does Jesus destroy the works? 1 John 3:8. He that committed sins of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested. So, Jesus destroys the work by manifesting. So if you want your work destroyed, you have to let Jesus manifest. That is, appear inside of you, in your situation. He has got to manifest in your situation for the work to be destroyed. That's the only way. You can't do it of yourself. You try and handle it with getting mad or angry or whatever, it won't work. The way the work is destroyed is when you let Jesus manifest in that situation. When you let him come into the situation, when you cry out and say, Lord, I can't handle this. I tell you what. I don't know how to say this, but I know God loves me because when I cry, he always comes. And it's not pride. He loves you just the same. The difference is like John the Apostle. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the reason is, he knew it. It's not that Jesus didn't love the other disciples, but he knew Jesus loved him. So he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. The truth is, Jesus loves all of us. The difference is, do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you receive that? When you do, your faith will rise because you will know that he's got your back. You will let him manifest in your situation. I told that brother that called, I said, really, when it comes down to it, you have to let Jesus fight your battle. You can't do it. All you'll do is, you know, have a big argument with somebody. You know, as a Christian, you do not have to fight. You do not have to fight. You do not have to fight. I've seen God just come and handle stuff so I didn't have to do a thing. If I'd handled it, it'd been a big mess, a big argument. I've seen my dad over many years. He was a pastor before I was born. I've seen him, you know, be attacked, people come against him. And he's certainly one of my greatest examples how he would just take it. Because he knew who loved him. He knew what he had to do, which was rely on Jesus, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe it, then you'll try doing stuff yourself. But when you have that faith, when you know, when you absolutely know that he cares for you, that he's got your back, that he loves you. You see, my children will tell you, and my son has told me, they know that I love, because how? I've proved it. When they've been in trouble, we've stepped in there. I know God loves me because he has stepped in every single time. Every single time. Whether I deserved it or not. Most times I did not. But he stepped in with his loving arms and worked it out. The key to destroying the works is let Jesus manifest in your life. Let him appear in your life. Let him come through in the situation. Don't try and do it yourself. It's by his manifestation. How will Jesus manifest? I'm almost finished. John 14:22. The disciples wanted to know when he was going to appear. How was he going to do this? Judas saith unto him, the one who was not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is that possible? How are you going to appear and do this? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And make our abode with him. Let's stand this morning. Thank you for your patience. Amen. This is about destroying the works of the devil. And our theme is spiritual warfare. And we have to destroy the works of the devil. We can't let him keep building his little empire and fence us in and get us down and depress us and tear us down and get us all, you know, down in the dumps. We have weapons. More than that, we have Jesus. We have Jesus. It says the Father will love him and we will come unto him. Jesus said, you know, if I was to call the Father right now, he would send me 12 legions of angels. 12. Because he was the Son. The Bible says we are now heirs and joint heirs. God, if it was necessary, could send 12 legions of angels. Of course, he doesn't need that many. He just has to send one. That's all he has to do. Matthew 18, he says, you better not mess with one of my little ones. Don't mess with one of my little ones. Don't you know that their angel, their guardian, is right there, beholding my face? They're not distant. I don't have to shout. Don't mess with one of my little ones. Because their angel is right there, always beholding my face. When you're in trouble, when you're in a fight, here's the answer. All you have to do is love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And if you're his child, he's got your back. He will come and manifest through the Holy Spirit. And when he is manifested, that will destroy the works of the devil. A lot of those works are in this flesh. That's why he has to come in you. He said, I'm with you, but I'm going to be in you. Because the works of the devil have to be destroyed starting from us. Us. That's where we have to start. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Help it, oh God, to just find good soil today. That we will be encouraged, oh God, as we fight this.